That's Ephesians chapter 5. Starting at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, and by blessing we mean, would you impart these truths in our hearts, that our understanding might be fruitful, and that we might find application to live a life of faithfulness and obedience, and to grow in our love for you and for one another. Lord, we thank you for the good things that we celebrate today. We thank you for this amazing congregation, the wonderful worship that we've enjoyed. We thank you for the precious gift of a new life for Rabbi Lucas, for his brothers, his mom and dad, for his grandparents. Lord, for the blessing that you would confer on this little one and his three brothers. We pray, Father, that you would anoint them in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that little Lucas would grow to love you with all his heart and be a man of God as his three brothers stand for you as well. So, Lord, thank you for the gift of this precious life. Thank you for those who are visiting with us today, some who are new, some who are here for a long time, others who are looking for a fresh touch of God on their life. We ask, Lord, that you would meet them where they are, in their physical pain, in their recovery, in their emotional trauma and distress. Lord, we pray that they would sense your presence, your abiding love. And we pray for my son Cole this morning, whose dear friend, a young gal, 21 years old, took her life yesterday morning. He is devastated and trying to make sense of something that is just so hard to understand. And I pray, Father, you would be a comfort to him, but especially a comfort to Taylor's mom and dad as they try to grapple with this this difficult disease of mental health. Give them all the comfort that you can provide in this moment, in the moments that follow. For all the friends and family, would you show them your grace and your loving kindness? Would you enfold them? And we commit Taylor's soul into your care and keeping. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Well, this is probably going to be the second to the last installment of More Like Jesus. And today we want to talk about children of light. Now, light is very important to our world, and right now, as we think about environmental concerns, people are concerned about what they call climate change and global warming, and apparently there's too much carbon in the atmosphere, and as a result, it's causing a greenhouse effect, a buildup of heat, and there's all kinds of different perspectives on it. Lots of controversy, lots of science, both good and bad, lots of politics. So we're not going to discuss whether or not environmental change is taking place or climate. We're not. That's not the focus this morning. What we're talking about is how essential is that sunlight that we receive each day. Don't you love the sunlight? Especially when it's cloudy and gray. We know we need the rain. It just makes me feel good. Now, some people suffer from what's called seasonally adjusted mood disorder. I think I suffer a little bit from that myself. I'll just go and sit underneath a 100-watt light bulb and pretend I'm on a beach somewhere. So enjoy the sun. But light is a very important thing. You know, children are afraid of the dark. Even a lot of adults are afraid of the dark. We had a Brazilian student homestay. He was a high schooler. And he was from Sao Paulo. And in Sao Paulo, you didn't walk in the darkness, and you didn't walk down dark back alleys and lanes because it just wasn't safe to walk in those lanes. And a lot of bad things happened to people there. And so when he came here, he would catch the bus home from school, or he'd be He'd be coming home from a get-together with some friends, and it's early. It's maybe 9 or 10 o'clock at night, but it's dark. And he would come to the bus stop up on East Saanich Road, and he would call us before he gets off the bus. And it was, "Hey, Señor Travis, I'm getting off the bus, and I'm running. I'm running." And I would stay on the phone with him until he got home because he was so afraid of the darkness. Remember as kids, did you ever look under your bed or you'd open the closet just to make sure there was no boogeyman hiding in the dark corners? Darkness is a really bad place for a lot of people. Darkness. Lots of terrible stories about darkness. But what I want to talk about today is the light. And when I was a child, my mom gave me a birthday present. It was my 5th birthday. And she would put nickels and money in this angel food cake. And you had to be careful when you're eating the angel food cake because you get a nickel stuck between your teeth. But she got me this gift, this particular birthday. And it was a Mickey Mouse watch. And it was cute. It had Mickey's ears, Mickey smile, and I could just hear Mickey say, "Hello, Goofy." So, beautiful little toy. It had no innards, so it really couldn't tell the time. But what was special about this little wristwatch is that it would reflect the light. And so I went into the nearest closet, ripped it out of its package, and held it up. Couldn't see a thing. So I went back to my mother, and in my 5-year-old language, I said, "Mom, the luminescent chromometer which you recently purchased has ceased to perform the function for which it was designed. Would you please take it back to the nearest retail outlet for a full purchase on the refund price?" No, something to that effect. I was so disappointed. She said, "Did you hold it up to a light? You got to hold it up to a light." I said, "So, okay, which light?" She says, "That light. Go to the lamp, hold it up." And I wanted to make sure that Mickey's face was really going to glow, so I held it up against that light bulb for 3 weeks. Well, maybe not quite that long, maybe 3 minutes. And then I went into the closet, closed the door, and there was Mickey's face glowing brightly. That little wristwatch with no innards had the power to absorb light and reflect it. You know, that's the same quality that God has built into each one of our lives. We may feel like we have no innards. We may feel downhearted, discouraged, a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. We're not cutting the mustard. But if you are a child of God, then the Holy Spirit is in you, and He sheds His light abroad in the hearts of those that love Him, the Scriptures say. I want to give you a story from the Old Testament. From Exodus 34, verses 29 through 30. And it's about a man who met with God. Consider God that giant light bulb. And I use that with reverence and respect. Let's look at Him as the ultimate source of light. Moses had spent 40 days in the presence of God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the text says, and the two tablets were in his hand, that's the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with Him. What had happened is Moses had actually absorbed the Shekinah glory of God while communing with the Lord. Did you know that happens with us? Every time we meet with the Lord, we begin to absorb His glory. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that we're being changed from glory unto glory as we gaze upon His glory, becoming more and more like Him. A wonderful truth. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Can you imagine what that looked like? Here's Moses, his face with this iridescent glow, blue, radiant, brilliant, hard to know, hard to describe. But it was a tangible emanation of light coming from his being. It'd be like having a nightlight, wouldn't you? You just go into your room, you wouldn't have to turn on the light, you just light up the room. You know, the Bible says that in heaven, that there will be no sunlight, but the light will actually come from the glory of God. And we'll be bathing in that glory continually. Yesterday at the bookstore, as they were worshiping God and offering praise, they were bathed in the light and the glory of God. There was such an aura that took place in that place of business. And I heard testimonies of how people's lives were touched and how they were able to honor the Lord together. So we're children of light. But is it just a matter of having some kind of light? I mean, is that what light is? Well, light is not just a glow. According to the scripture, light is two things. It's energy and knowledge. Energy and knowledge. And light is actually divided into two parcels, or two compartments, if you will. Energy and knowledge, but it's intellectual and moral. The two compartments, number one, light is intellectual in that it reflects the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's moral because it reflects holiness or an obedient lifestyle. So those two aspects, intellectual and moral. The scripture tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. Now we don't have that same Shekinah glory that Moses had. But there is something different about the physicality and the expression of a child of God. There's something that is reflected in their bodily appearance. But it's not talking about an actual light. It's talking about that which is true and that which is holy. And that's what we reflect before men. And when they see the reality of our faith worked out in truth and holiness, it says it causes them to glorify our Father who's in heaven. So let me ask you a question. How is your life? Are you walking the talk? As people rub shoulders with you through the day-to-day, do they see truth and holiness being reflected through your daily expressions? It's really important, and it becomes more important as we start to talk about darkness, because light exposes the darkness. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Frank Lubbock says the simple program of Christ for winning the whole world is to make each person he touches magnetic enough with love to draw others like a magnet. Did you know that God bases his strategy for evangelism on the collective unity of the church? On how we love each other? Over in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's an old commandment, goes back to the Old Testament. A new commandment that you love one another, and here's what's new. Even as, or as much as, I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. And then he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And the love that we're talking about here is not pure sentimentality. It's a love of willing, a love of choosing. It's a love of action. It's trying to secure the best interest of others, even if it means a great personal cost. We see that borne out in the life of Christ, a sacrificial love reaching out to a lost world. Over in Ephesians 5:8, it describes who we are as children of light. It says, for you were once darkness. You notice, it doesn't say, for you were once in the darkness. It says, for you were once darkness. And what it's saying is that we are not only in the darkness, but we are active participants or contributors of darkness. You see, the dark side, as they say in Star Wars, the dark side has a hierarchy. It has a ruler. And his name is Satan. And he's the prince of darkness. And we think that there's kind of a neutrality. Well, look, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not active, but I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person, and I do the very best I can to be kind to others and all of that. And that's commendable, but God's not a part of any of that. And our righteous deeds account for nothing apart from the saving grace of Christ in terms of right standing with God, in terms of honoring Him. The Scripture says, by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. In other words, for by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any person should boast. But here's the truth. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what He's simply saying is this. Genuine faith produces a changed life. And I want you to notice in this text, you have, first of all, I'll tell you four things about this particular verse. Number one, there's a contrast between dark and light. That's the first thing. There's darkness and light. You were once darkness, but now you are light. That is a very profound statement about who in you and I are. We were once darkness, but now because we know Christ, saved by His mercy and grace, we are now light. We have to change our way of thinking. It isn't just trying to trick ourselves into a certain line of thought. It's recognizing the truth about who God says you and I are. We're not darkness, we're light. We're children of light. We have to know our true identity in Christ. Walk as children of light. You are light, so walk as light. And when it says that we're light, again, we're talking about intellectually a knowledge of the gospel, truth, and also morally, we're talking about holiness. So we're to walk with a full knowledge of who Christ is, and we're to walk in obedience and holiness. For this fruit of the Spirit, that's the command. The contrast, light and dark, then the command, walk as children of light. That's a present active imperative. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, the Greek word there, agathos, is a general word that applies to being good to everyone that we meet in every circumstance. Over in 1 Corinthians it says, let all that you do be done in love. In this case, goodness is implying to an attitude of practical care for the people that we encounter day by day. So that's goodness. Well, what about righteousness? What does that describe? It describes a right relationship with God, one that honors Him, one that respects Him, one that loves Him, one that has a holy awe or a reverence or a fear for Him. It's a right relationship with God through not through our efforts, but through an active dependence upon the saving work of Christ. So we've got goodness, being good to others. We've got righteousness, right standing with God. And truth, in this case, is an interesting word, but because it applies to personal integrity. Personal integrity. So this is how we're to walk. So we have the contrast, darkness and light. We have the command to walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. As you walk in this way, you actually discern what the good and perfect will of the Lord is. People say, I just don't know what the will of God is. The reason that you don't know what the will of God is you may not be walking in the will of God. Because when you walk in the will of God, He reveals His will more and more clearly as you follow Him. That's why Romans 12, verse 1 says this. My dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds in order that you might be able to prove what the good and acceptable will of God is. We come to understand the will of God by that pervasive inner transformation. The more we're changed on the inside, the more our understanding increases about our daily walk. So there's the contrast, there's the command, and then it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And here, it's talking about, well, we talked about the contrast. We talked about the command to walk as children life. And then we talked about the characteristics of a child of God, filled with goodness, righteousness, and truth. And here in this, the unfruitful works of darkness rather expose them. This is a commission. You've got the contrast. You've got the command. You've got the characteristics. And this is the commission. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, let's look at Jesus for a moment. It says, have no fellowship. The Greek word there for fellowship, koinonia, this is sou koinonia, which emphasizes it. Don't be doing the party thing. Don't be engaged as a child of God doing the things that God's word commands you not to do. And it's a really strong exhortation. But it's not saying that we can't be with people who do those things. Look at Jesus. The religious people hated Jesus, but the sinners loved him. The religious people put Jesus to death, but the sinners followed him. What was there about Jesus' life? He loved the sinner while hating the sin. And as people of God, children of light, we are not those people who go around pounding the Bible, pointing in people's faces, being condemning. We communicate our love for who they are as people. And we proclaim those things that are true about who God is and what God's will is. And we walk the talk. In other words, we're a sermon in shoes. But that doesn't mean we don't say things. We build relationship. We form equity in those friendships. We show love and kindness and acceptance for who people are. And if we're really salt and light, what happens is people who are in relationship with us feel that sense of conviction and they see the reality of our faith day by day. And the Spirit of God brings that sense of a need for repentance. And we're able to point to God's standard to say, this is what God wants for us as a people. It's His blueprint for our lives. Jesus is our example. Think about His meeting with the woman at the well. He said, look, you've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now, presently, is not your husband. And she was so struck by His insight, but by His love. She ran back to the village and she said, come meet the man. And it's like this little subtitle or a little insert, a parenthetical insertion in the text. Come meet the man who told me everything about my life and loved me all the same. She didn't need to be condemned. She was doing enough self-condemnation already. She needed a loving touch that exposed the truth of her damaged soul. And she found that. Or the woman caught in adultery. Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Because they knew they were guilty. They were hypocrites. Jesus said to the woman as she picked herself up off that dusty ground with face, tears streaming through a face that was caked with dust. He said, where are your accusers? And she said, there is no one here to accuse me. And He looked at her and with all tenderness and affection, love and authority, He said, go and sin no more. See, and that's where we are as children of light. It's Christ has rescued us from the darkness And he's saying, go and sin no more. But Lord, you know how hard I try. And I'm despairing because I want to obey you. Paul said, the things I know I should do, I'm not doing. The things I know I shouldn't do, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that he has delivered me through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He concludes. But here's the quandary for us as children of light. We have all of these marvelous mandates of how we're to live and how we're to obey. And as hard as we try, we're frustrated and we fail. Here's the problem. Is our soul, the inner part of us, is still predisposed to the longings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. See, that deep part of us is inclined away from God, not toward God. That's what this whole series has been about. We can have all the good intentions that we want. If love is patient and kind, we set out to be patient and kind in our loving expressions, only to find that it runs out of gas and it falters and fails. It's because we haven't been advanced enough in our soul in terms of appropriating the reality of love. You know, the scripture says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. If we're loving God that way, can you see how we'd be inclined towards obedience as opposed to constantly fighting, gritting our teeth, fighting, and then feeling like, oh, I'm missing out on the pleasures of the flesh. I feel cheated. Because when the heart is really predisposed to loving God so totally, so completely, the things of His law are pleasant. They're a delight. The psalmist described it like honeycomb freshly dripping from the, like honey freshly dripping from the honeycomb is your law to me. And once you've tasted that fresh honey dripping from the honeycomb, no other pasteurized honey will ever taste the same. See, when you love God that way, there's such a delight, such a consuming passion for the good things. And all that is of the flesh and of the world and of the devil becomes repulsive and distasteful. So this morning I want to give you a composite picture of what we've covered over the last many weeks. It's a composite picture of spiritual transformation. And it really begins in the soul. Remember we described the soul as kind of the nerve center. It's the operational headquarters. Jim used to be an air traffic controller. And he would sit up in the tower. And he would give instructions to all of those big jets, multitude of jets. And all those jets took their directions from him. And one by one, they would land safely. Well, the soul is like that. The soul is really the master of our destiny, the captain of our life. And that soul needs to be continually nourished by the personal presence of Jesus day by day. And when that soul is fed and nourished that way, what it does is it brings the other component pieces of the believer's life, the emotions, the thoughts, the intents, the passions, the motives. They are now subject to the influence of the soul. And then as those thoughts, emotions, passions are brought into alignment, it brings the will and the bodily habits and the social relations into a right relationship and subjugation to them. But let's begin with the first building block. The psalmist said, "My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God." And what did Jesus say? "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." To the woman at the well, he said, "Listen, I'm going to give you living water that will spring up within you unto eternal life." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And here's a picture of the psalmist, David, either fleeing from Saul or maybe his son Absalom in the Judean wilderness, hiding in a cave. It's not just his body that's parched, it's his soul, and he longs to be back in Jerusalem worshiping the Lord. But do you hear the desire, the longing, the passion for God? In Psalm 1, as we talked about last week, the very first psalm, it expresses that deep devotion for God. He says, "How blessed is the man." The word blessed means that man is in a right relationship with God. There's contentment, there's joy in that relationship with God. That's what it means to be blessed. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night." He can't get his mind away from it. He's absorbed by it. He's passionate about the word, and he contemplates it. Not only for ethical consideration, but for a lifestyle of obedience and faith. The soul, continually nourished by the personal presence of Jesus. So it begins there. How are you feeding your soul? Are you taking care of your soul? If you're struggling in those other components, let's begin here because it's foundational. Feed your soul. Let the Holy Spirit feed your soul. Secondly, is thought life. In Philippians 4:8, it says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind think on these things." And I won't go through what all of those things mean, but I think you get the point. Did you know Satan's battlefield is the level of our minds? Paul the Apostle says, "We're not ignorant of the schemes of the adversary." The word there for schemes, Greek word, means mind games. Mind games. Satan plays mind games. That's why we need to think on these things. Because we have a true baseline. We have a standard. We know what the truth is. You know, James says the double-minded man is unstable in everything, and it's because his thought life is all over the map. We're responsible for what we think on. And the scripture says, "For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he." Paul says, "Listen, the weapon of our warfare is not carnal or physical weapons, but mighty weapons for the pulling down of strongholds." The Greek word is mind games. For the pulling down of mind games and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Your thought life is essential in what you think on. It was Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain, who said that we're most influenced by the books we read and the people we spend time with. Why? Because it affects how we think. Marshall McLuhan, a social anthropologist and philosopher, wrote a book called Understanding Media. I remember reading it when I was either in first or second year in university. But it really stood out because he talked about mediums of informational exchange, about hot mediums of information, cool mediums of informational exchange. Did you know that TV is a cold medium of informational exchange, that your brain has to work overtime, comprising pictures out of all those pixels, those dots? That's why after you've watched an evening of TV, you really can't remember what you watched. Have you noticed that? And you're tired because the brain, the cognitive process, has worked overtime. 70,000 impulses per second trying to make sense of all those dots that comprise that picture. So he said that's a cold medium. But you go to a movie, and a movie somehow will stand out in your thoughts. Movie is a projected image. It's a different composition than TV. So it's a little more impacting. But did you know the hot medium of informational exchange is the written page? Just black and white ink on a page. Because your mind is engaged in such a creative way, it has to construct the characters, the action, the locations. And so and you hear people say all the time, oh, wow, yeah, movie was good, but the book was much better. You've heard them say that, right? Thought life. Then we come to the will. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Says, let each of you regard one another as more important to himself. That requires an act of the will. Because we're, by nature, very self-centered. We are self-sustaining, self-directed, self-promoting, self-maintaining, self-glorifying. And it really requires an act of the will. Let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. So the will comes into play as a child of light. And then we have the body, Romans 6, verse 4 and 12. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Remember, present our whole bodies as a living sacrifice. But you see, that's very difficult to do if your soul isn't nourished. And if your thoughts, feelings, intents, motivations are not coming under the influence of the soul. That's why these foundational pieces need to be in place. And then we talk about social relations as part of that composite picture. And the scripture says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. You can actually reverse that verse and start here at the end. And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin, so we have fellowship with one another because we walk in the light. We read, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully, worthily, and accurately, not as the unwise and witless. When it talks about unwise and witless, it's not making a slam on people. It's just saying that people are ignorant of the truth, of the gospel. And over in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. They think, what are you people doing? That's why you see such antagonism, because they don't perceive the value or the validity or the worth of gospel truth. Remember I said that light is divided into two categories, that which is intellectual and moral? Intellectual means a knowledge of the truth. Moral means holiness and an obedient lifestyle. So we're not to walk as the unwise or witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. What it's saying is that as the children of God, we are not magical about our sanctification or our walk, but we are immensely realistic and practical in how we live our lives. Making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Buying up each opportunity. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. So it's saying when you put this whole composite picture together of children of light, we need to be intentional in how we lead our lives. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it says, apply all diligence in your spiritual disciplines. And then it says, if we live that way, that our entrance into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. Do you know that picture as you break down the Greek in that? It's an amazing picture. As we live this way, intentionally, walking in the truth, an obedient lifestyle, what it says is that our entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is like two ships. The first ship that comes in, the mast is broken, the sails are torn down and full of holes. The crew is standing on deck, and their uniforms are dirty and disheveled. It's taking on water. It can't even track straight as it yaws towards that harbor. But the other picture of the second ship is magnificent. All the sails are aloft. All the cargo is stowed safely below. And the officers and the ship's men are standing at attention in pristine white. And as they pull into the harbor, their captain is standing at attention with a salute, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Understand what the will of the Lord is. The ultimate source of light, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Intellectually, morally, Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, moral depravity, ignorance of the gospel, but will have the light of life." Now let's go back to the Old Testament. It's a marvelous statement of Moses. He cries out to God. And he says this, and these are our marching orders. As children of light, as we say in football, it's the fourth quarter, and we're a few points behind, and the clock is expiring, and there's work to be done. Are we going to fall back and pass? Are we going to punt? Are we going to run off the field? The world is looking for authenticity. For real men and women who stand up and be counted. Men and women of knowledge of the Word. Men and women who walk in holiness. Men and women who reflect the light of Christ. Moses said to God, "Is not by thy going with us that I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" What a profound statement. We are to be different. And by virtue of the light that dwells in us, we are different. My exhortation to you today, my brothers and sisters, is let's walk in that light. The world needs you because they need Christ. Be his arms, be his hands. And minister his light. Father, we thank you that we're enriched by the truth of your scripture. We are not ignorant of the gospel. We are your people by virtue of what you did for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, you suffered the darkness of the cross. You suffered the darkness of separation from the Father in order that we might receive light. Be the captain of our soul, the master of our destiny. Guide us toward that safe harbor, Lord. Make us not only safe, but make us sound. Not just the dilapidated ship that is safe in the harbor, but its machinery is all broken. Make us safe and sound, fully equipped unto every good work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.